Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
I just feel like I want to go right into the Word this morning. We are going to open it up for a time of testimonies. Like I shared before the service, I just believe that there's some testimonies that we're pregnant with some testimonies in the house here, and we want to release those this morning. But I want to maybe set it up just a little bit with the scripture that I mentioned before. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and kingdom and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," who is that? The accuser of our brethren. How many know that you have an accuser that stands before God day and night making accusation against you? Has anybody heard the voice of the accuser this week? "Oh, you're too weak. Oh, you're too sinful. Oh, you've blown it too much. Oh, you've gone too far. Oh, you're not really a son. You're not really a daughter. Yeah, it works for other people. That doesn't work for you." Anybody had the accuser of the brethren speaking to you this week? He's a liar. He accused them before our God day and night, and he's been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You know, this is a picture in heaven that the Apostle John has seen, and most theologians agree that the woman that's given birth is the nation of Israel, the child that was born is Christ, and that this battle takes place, but there are also some saints in that period of time, and this might be the end time. I don't really know. I know this, that there's a principle that's set out here. That it, whether it's for the end times or whether it's for something that's already happened, I believe it's for us today, that the same way that anybody that may go through the tribulation and talk of tribulation, or whether you believe in the rapture, what I don't really care about that. I believe the same way to be an overcomer, it's not to wait until there's that kind of desperation, that you're called to be an overcomer in life now, today. That you're called not to be somebody that is under the system, that is under the sway of the wicked one, that's under the sway of the government of this world. And I'm not talking about democracy. I'm not talking about our government. I'm talking about the government of the wicked one. The wicked, you know, the prince, the power of the air, the one who rules and has people in chains and in bondages in this life. And you are not called to be under the sway of the wicked one. You've been set free from the sway of the wicked one. And we overcome that in that power by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and number three, by not loving your lives unto death. You know, in all of those things, it's Christ that makes it possible. You are an overcomer because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're an overcomer because there's something that has happened in you that you know you're not the same. You know that you're not mere men and women. You know that when you were born again, you became something that was a unique creature, a new creation. See, the accuser of the brethren wants to say, "You know what? I know your history. I am a familiar spirit, and I know what you failed in back when you were 3 years old. I know what happened to you when you were 2 years old. I know about your womb experience. And I'm a familiar spirit. And I remember at 14 years old, 15 years old, I remember your life." But I'll tell you what, in Christ, if you have been born again, if you have come into relationship, a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, you are no longer that person. You have died and you are risen with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you that lives, but it's Christ that lives in you. And we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of that testimony. You're not bound to the stuff that bound you. You're not even bound to the stuff that binds you. It's a deception. You are overcomers. You know, there was a time that I thought this was just hype preaching. I'm not hype preaching. I'm just coming in alignment with the word that was declared prophetically. I love it when God just kind of confirms what's already in your heart. You know me. I don't usually know what I'm going to say until I stand up here and open my mouth. God gave me this word last Monday. That's a rarity for me. God's serious about this. And for God to proclaim it in the worship, for God to proclaim it with a prophetic word, and, you know, many of the other words that were here today, it was all pointing to the fact that, man, we're in a good place. I don't care what you've been through in the last season. You're in a good place. You're in a safe place. You're in a covenant relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This isn't just hopeful thinking. This isn't just positive preaching. This is truth. Allow the truth to pierce your heart. We've been listening to lies for too long. We've been listening to deception for so long that we don't even know how to discern the truth. There's truth here this morning. You are called to be overcomers. We overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. What are we overcoming? 1 John chapter 2 says that don't love the things in the world. Well, wait a minute, John. What are you saying, don't love the things in the world? When you wrote your gospel, you said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now you're telling us not to love the world and the things that are in the world? John, are you schizophrenic? Are we supposed to love the world or aren't we supposed to love the world? Well, you know, I believe that when you read it in context of what's going on there, that there is a system of ruling. There is a government that is set up by the wicked one. You've heard me talking quite a bit lately about we're pursuing something to come into an alignment with the government of God, the way that he set up his church. And that's something that's very, very real. It's a structure that by which God rules the church through Jesus Christ and through apostles and prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. There is a system of ruling that is in the kingdom government. And we can't be afraid of the word government, because I tell you what, there is a government that is over the world right now that rules by control, that rules by fear, that rules by every lust that you can imagine. In fact, John goes on to say that these three are in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I believe all sin comes out of one of those three roots. And if you look at it, those are the three areas that Jesus was tested in. He was tested with the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is that you have an appetite that can't be satisfied by anything else. And you don't know what you're pursuing, but for some reason, you just have this appetite. That's why when Jesus took and he saw the bread, Jesus was testing, it was being tested. If you're the Son of God, turn it into bread. Satisfy your appetite. If you're the Son of God, just go ahead. You're cleansed by the blood. Go ahead and satisfy your appetite. Click on the computer screen. Just think a little bit. Just imagine yourself being with that person instead of who you're supposed to be with. Or think of the food, you know, just eating. There's natural appetite that I believe many people are trying to satisfy something inside. And we just eat. Anybody know what it's like to eat comfort food? That's a false comfort, but you know what? We sure darn well try, don't we? And there's this lust of the flesh. There's the lust of the eye, which I believe is all about greed. It's all about covetousness. It's all about seeing something and wanting it. It's all about wanting to have control, wanting to have an authority. Jesus was taken to a top of the mountain, and Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Everything that you can see, it's yours. And there's a lust of the eyes that just has to be tamed. That's why we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. How many remember, I mean, wasn't that an awesome message Bob brought last week? Just fixing your eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Oh, does that mean that I don't look at a house and want a house, or look at a car and don't want a car? No, it doesn't mean that at all. That stuff is all good and it's proper, but when it becomes a thing of a lust, this strong desire that is outside of what's proper in Christ. How many know? You know, the scripture says that God wants to give you every good thing. If he freely gave his son, won't he also along with him give you every good thing? See, God's not about, he's not adverse to you having things. What he's adverse to is the spirit of our age that says you've got to have it. This is what's going to satisfy you. This is what's going to scratch the itch that you've got itching on you. See, our all-sufficient anointing and power is in Christ. The pride of life. If you look up that word, they have a word that describes it. It's called braggadocio. We got a braggadocio-ness about us. And it's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in James chapter 4, verse 16, where it says that we shouldn't boast. All that boasting is wicked. All that boasting is evil. What's James talking about? He's just been talking about, if you read that in context, he's talking about a man who will puff up their chest and say, well, I'm just going to map out my life. I'm going to plan out my life. And tomorrow I'm going to do this. And next year I'm going to do that. Next thing I'm going to do that. Next year I'm going to do that. And there's an arrogance of living your life separate from the person of Jesus Christ. There's an arrogance that says, well, you know, I'm saved and now I'll take over from here, God. You ever do that? I mean, you're just in a hard spot and you cry out to the Lord and the Lord delivers. We're so like the children of Israel. Oh, God, our enemies at our doorstep. God, we're about to be destroyed. God, I'm about to lose everything. Then God meets provision. God defeats the enemy. Then it's like, okay, I can take over from here, God. See, that's the pride of life. Living life separate from this covenant relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the stuff that you're called to be an overcomer. Yeah. Not so much a matter of just overcoming this sin or that sin. You're called to live overcoming lives. You're called to live in a way that overcomes the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Three key words there. Now, the only way you do that is through the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and the third one, loving not your life to death. Isn't that the best one? How many love to walk like a dead man? Well, I'd like to raise my hand on that, but I'd be lying to you. The most natural thing is to be very alive to the things that we can see, taste, touch, and feel. The most unnatural thing is to die to that for the sake of something you can't see, taste, touch, and feel. How can, people, everybody look at you and think you're crazy because you love this God who you can't prove that he exists? You can't show him to them. They can't touch him. They can't see. Where's the evidence? You ever heard that one? See, me, I know there's evidence everywhere. I know the whole world is declaring the glory of God. But to the person that's hardened, they don't see the way we see. And sometimes it's the most foolish thing that you can feel like when you're talking to somebody very wise, very intellectual, somebody has it all together, life is just happening for them. And you say, yeah, but I will not do that because of my love for somebody that I can't even show you who he is. You can't touch him. You can't feel him. You can't smell him. You can't hear him. You can't taste him. And I am giving up my rights to this life for the sake of what's real. Love not your lives to the death. By the blood of the Lamb. The second thing, we have blood covenant. I tell you what, when the enemy, and I know I'm not weird in this. I know I'm not just the only one. But I know that the enemy has questioned many of you. He's questioned me. Dave, are you really saved? Anybody heard that? One? Thank you. One honest guy. Yeah, two. Do I have three? Do I have three? and there's this thing of, are you really even saved, Dave? Dave, look how you act. If you were really the Son of God, wouldn't you be able to do much more than that? Wouldn't you be able to go up to the pinnacle of the temple and jump off, let the angels rescue you? My salvation isn't in what I can do or what I can't do. My salvation isn't even rooted if I can lay hands on the sick, if I can raise the dead. My salvation isn't rooted in the stuff that I can do for the kingdom. My salvation is rooted in the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that accomplished everything. We have people all over the place in Christianity that have amazing anointings. They have amazing power. They can do a lot of the stuff. But sometimes you look and you wonder, do they have the blood of Jesus? Do they have this thing about blood covenant straightened out? Have they taken the cup that the bridegroom has pushed across the table and drank and said, yeah, I am in covenant with you? See, if you're born again this morning, you've received the cup of covenant. And your point of overcoming the lies of the wicked one is that I am in covenant with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm in covenant with the author of all creation. I'm in covenant. In fact, someday I'm going to be married to him. I'm betrothed to him. And I'll tell you what, my God will no sooner forsake me than he would forsake his very bride. You know, I just have a theory, and maybe it's just my theory, but I believe this whole thing, the universe, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that exists, I believe was for one purpose. I would believe it was for the Father who wanted to find himself, his son a bride. And in the middle of this universe, he puts a planet that people can breathe, and they can drink water, and they can eat, and they can live, and they can love, and here we are. And we're promised something. We're promised you're the bride of Christ. Oh, let me ask you, who's worthy of being the bride of Christ? Is there anybody? The bride of the Son of God. Who's worthy? No. In and of ourselves, we are not worthy. But it's the blood of the Lamb. It's the cup that's been offered to you that you have received and you've drank the covenant of blood. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You're not just something happening out here in the universe. You are called to be the bride of Christ, the bride of the Son of God, he who created all the stars and all the universes, he who spoke his word and everything just happened. You're called to be the bride of Christ. Oh, come on. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you love not your life to death. I say the third one, this is the way we overcome, by our testimony. Your words are critically important. Your testimony is, it basically means it's your witness. It's the things that you have seen. It's the things you've experienced. It's the things that you know about God. Have you ever noticed that God can do miraculous things in your life and 2 years later, somebody will say, what's God done in your life? A month later, and all of a sudden it's gone? I don't know if that happens to you, but God will do just spectacular things and just a few months later, I'll forget. The word of your testimony is the witness that you have of God being active in your life. I remember, I'll tell you what the most powerful witness that I have ever had is when I first got saved. And I didn't even know what happened. I didn't have theology down. I didn't even understand what hit me. In fact, when I prayed the prayer, I prayed it because all I knew was this is right. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. Best decision I ever made, and I didn't know anything about it. I prayed, and I'll tell you, all I know is I went into the water, and I came out different, and I started telling people. I called my mom the next, that was on a weekend, Monday. I called my mom. I said, Mom, I got saved last weekend. And she, her response was, well, Dave, don't do anything foolish. I had been a thief. I had been an adulterer. I had been a drunkard. I had been a druggie. Dave, you're saved. Don't do anything foolish. Give me a break, you know. When you can't see, taste, touch, and feel, and you give yourself to that, it doesn't make sense to people. And they want you to give up the drunken, all the stuff of life that keeps us in bondage, but they don't know the way that that happens. And part of the most powerful testimony is when I tell my friends and I tell everybody I saw, man, I mean, I just got whacked. I just got turned upside down. And I just tell them, I don't know what happened, but I gave my life to Jesus, and I don't know. Well, how do you know, Dave? You know, immediately upon giving my life to Christ, I went on a 6-week trip to Alaska. That was going to be my, you know, we'd had a plan for a year, and I didn't feel to back out of it. And I was young enough in the Lord that I didn't know that you were supposed to back out on things like that because, you know, I was committed to it. So I went on this trip with two unsaved guys. We got busted for drugs going into Alaska, and just a lot of stuff happened. But I remember telling them that, hey, I said to Bill, I said, hey, Bill, do you mind if a Jesus freak goes with us to Alaska? He says, a Jesus freak? Well, I don't know why. Who you got in mind? Now, you got to understand, Bill is a guy that I traveled with, drugged with. We used to go out for lunch. Maybe this is too much information, but we used to go out for lunch and we'd split a 6-pack of beer and smoke a couple of joints and then go back to work because we figured we could think better that way. Go figure. And that, you know, Bill was just the guy that I'd done drugs with. Bill was the guy that I traveled with a lot, and Bill was the guy I was going to Alaska with. And I said, Bill, you mind if a Jesus freak goes with us? He said, well, I don't know. Who you got in mind? I said, well, I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, man, I'm just different. I don't know what it's about, but I just know I'm different. And he says, well, yeah, Dave, that'll wear off. By the way, Dave, how do you feel about living with Sue now that you're one of these goody-goody Christians? Susie and I were living together at the time. We'd bought a house together. Dave, now that you're one of these goody-goody Christians, how do you feel about living with Susie? And I says, well, I don't know. I love her, and we'll get married. Now, that's a miracle in itself. The reason that I started hanging with Susie was because she was freshly divorced. In fact, she wasn't divorced. She was separated. And I thought, yes, I can have my cake and eat it too. You know, I can have all the sex that I want, and I don't have to have the commitment. So I'll tell you what, I was freaked out by marriage. I was freaked out by commitment. I feared commitment. And I didn't want to commit to marriage. So to have somebody that wasn't looking for marriage was awesome. It was the best thing I could do. Within a week of getting saved, that fear completely left my life. To the point where I was saying, well, you know, Sue and I love each other. We still didn't have the revelation that we shouldn't live together. But this much I knew, I love her, and we're going to get married. We have Jesus in common. You know, she got really kind of saved about the same time, a little bit before, but that's where it really exploded. And it's like, we got Jesus together. Man, all of a sudden, she looked more attractive than ever. And I said, so Bill, you know, we're going to get married. By the way, I called her from Anchorage, Alaska, toward about 4 weeks into a 6-week trip. And Susie had a friend that was talking to her, said, Susie, how do you feel about living with Dave? You know, you really shouldn't be living together. You're a Christian. You know, you shouldn't be living together. And so when I called Susie from Anchorage, hey, honey, how's it going? You know, what's happening back home and everything? She says, Dave, I'm moving out. And I kind of had the same response my mom had. Wait a minute, don't do anything foolish here. I probably wasn't seen with spiritual eyes. Actually, I it witnessed to me, and because my same buddy that had said, you know, Dave, this isn't going to last. He was the same one that was saying, Dave, how do you feel about living with Susie? It's really not right. An unsaved guy preaching the gospel to me, speaking truth to me. And I just said, honey, you know, at least stay in the house until I get home. Then move out. We've arranged it. And part of our testimony is that when I came home, from before I went to Alaska until we got married, we stayed sexually pure. Now, that's a miracle. After having been active sexually and then encountering Jesus, and even after our encounter with Jesus, we stayed sexually involved. It wasn't until God put his finger on something. Men didn't have to. And we stayed sexually pure until we got married. Now, I know that might be too much information for some of you that think that, you know, Pastor Dave just grew up on some kind of a, I like Bob's phrase, shelf of righteousness. I tell you, I needed salvation more than you all. I needed a revelation of Jesus Christ more than anybody sitting here. And I'll tell you, that revelation of Jesus Christ is still ongoing. And I need the revelation of Jesus Christ more than I've ever needed. But see, this is all part of my testimony. You know, when I get healed of something, you all know about it, don't you? Hey, did you hear what God did to my knee? And I'll explain what God did to my knee. And the reason I explain that and do that is because that's my testimony. That's my witness of God, who is alive and well and who loved me enough to heal my knee. About 3 weeks ago, I sprained my ankle. It was swollen like this. My whole foot was black and blue down to the toes, and it was nasty looking. And within a few days, I'm up here jumping on the stage. God healed me. And within a week, I went to Oshkosh, the air show, with my son, and we walked for miles and miles and miles. And my ankle didn't hurt. See, this is the testimony. And my testimony isn't just for me. My testimony is for you. You don't own your testimony. The testimony of Christ in you, the testimony of your healing, the testimony is meant to be released so that others can take that testimony. When I give you my testimony about a knee being healed, about a back being healed, about an ankle being healed, that's now your testimony. See, if God did it for me, he's not some, you know, Dave's my favorite kid club. And I'll do it for Dave, but, you know, the rest of them, they're just kind of, you know, they're not as spiritual. And oh, that's a lie. What God will do for one, he'll do for anybody. And as I release my testimony in this house, it becomes your testimony. I want the body to preach this morning. I pretty much preach what I want to preach. God declared it in testimony. God declared it prophetically this morning. But now I want the body to preach this morning. There's testimonies here. I want to open up the microphone for testimonies. There's, you know, several of you that I've talked to, but here's what I want. I want a testimony that's somewhat fresh. I don't want to hear a testimony about, you know, eons ago. That's good, and that's part of your testimony. But for this time, for now, I want to hear what's happening in the body now. I mean, do I just preach these things? Am I just preaching this awakening? Am I just preaching this thing where we serve a live and a living God who longs and desires and loves to show up and encounter people? Am I just preaching that and it's not happening? I've got to believe that it's happening. So I'm going to open up the... Oh, Luke's up there. Good job, Luke.
You want this?
This. No, you can't. You need to read the notes off it.
Oh,
make it part of your testimony.
There aren't any notes on it. No. About 3 months ago, I was diagnosed with it's called trigeminal neuralgia. It's a disorder of the trigeminal nerve that controls your face. One branch controls part of your forehead, and the other part your middle face, and the other part your jaw. It's a disorder that Don Fotenauer suffered from. He's had a couple of surgeries with it. It's also called tic de la rue. It's also called the suicide disease because of the extreme nerve pain that's involved in it. And I never had anything close to what Don experienced, but it was kind of like having a lightning bolt hit you. It was like getting tasered in the face, and it would just come, and you didn't know when it was coming, and the more it happened, the more fearful you were of it coming. You're afraid to be out in public or where you were, what would happen. About 3 months ago, just before I was diagnosed, I had 3 episodes where it would go on for about a half a minute, and I'd be on the floor screaming. My wife thought I was dying. I mean, she was really freaked out. I was too. And after a period of this, we had some victory when I first told Dave right after I was diagnosed, and he just was really violently prayed for me on the phone. You know, we forbid it. I went for about a month without any recurrence of it, but there was still this lingering fear that this is, you know, what am I going to do about this? We haven't had health insurance for about 4 or 5 years, and there's no cure for this except radical, weird kinds of surgeries. They either leave you with a slack face or they got to go in, like they did with Don, and cover the nerve with Teflon. And that was pretty drastic. It was like a death sentence in a way. I didn't know. They said they don't know if it comes or it goes or how long it lasts. It just totally unpredictable. One of those things there's no answers for. And so I was really up against it. It freaked my wife out. I was really angry with God. Really was. And I was angry with the thing too, but it was like I was really in a place that I didn't know what I was going to do. But that was part of the process of coming out of it. You know, I told people I knew who would pray, the team who prays for us as a worship team, I told them, I put it on the prayer chain. Different ones I shared with would pray. And that was part of the process of the victory that came about 5 weeks ago. I came up, I'd had a day before, on a Saturday, I had it like 28 times it struck me. And I mean, I was just, you know, and it happened like, usually when you're doing something with your face, like you're taking a bite of a sandwich or you're brushing your teeth or you're blowing your nose. Those are the things that would just, and you just were afraid to do those things because it would nail you again, you know. And so I came up for prayer and Dave just went after it again. And then my son Ethan came up. And he prayed with such authority. And the fear of that thing was broken, and it has not come back. I've been 5 weeks without any recurrence, and you know, it's not like wait and see. No, that thing has been broken because I know the link was fear. That link of fear was broken, and it just can't come back again. Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah. You know, something I would ask Diane comes, something I just want to highlight in that testimony is sometimes we're afraid to testify because we figure, well, if I talk about my knee, about my ankle, about this, what if it comes back? See, and that's a fear. And we are in a warfare. A testimony is a weapon of warfare. And it may be opposed, but I'll tell you what's worse than not giving the testimony is not giving. See, when you've given the testimony, now, if this thing would happen to come back, I'm not saying it's going to. If my knee would start to hurt again, what I do is I go back to the testimony. I say, no, I testified. This thing is healed, and I bless my knee. I bless my ankle. I've had pain come back in my ankle. And I said, no, that thing has been healed. See, there's a violence with your testimony. And the worst thing you can do is not give it.
I have a couple testimonies I've been wanting to give to you guys, and I'm thinking, well, why do I want to give these testimonies? Why do I want to tell people? And I feel on both of them, it's actually to give hope to the hopeless. I have a 27-year-old son, and many of you have prayed for him, and he left home when he was 15 to live with his father. And he'd been in trouble his whole life, jail, prison, little minor things. There was even a time where a bad guy shot him as he bent over and was aiming for the back of his head. But a 45-millimeter went in his arm and back out, and he's slightly disabled. But I was hopeless for him and called on to the prayer team many times. But within just the last year, it's just a total turnaround for Brandon. He met a nice girl. He got his license, driver's license, for the first time in his life. He's been going to school. He got a job, and he got married last week. So I couldn't ask for anything better. on that. I just patience and calling on the house for prayer is what helped me get through that. And then my other testimony was I was sleeping one night or day, and I felt God nudged me. He just like nudged me and said, "Go tell her it's only for a time." And I looked, and there was just, we were like in a foyer or an entryway, and it was just me and another lady in there, and it was a physical nudge. And so I knew who that lady was, kind of an acquaintance, not a real good friend, but she knew me and I knew her. And I pondered it for a while. For a few days I thought, well, does she work? When should I call her? You know, do I know her well enough to say something like this to her? What's her faith? What would she believe? And so that was like a Monday probably, and on Wednesday afternoon I called her. And she said, "Oh, I'm so glad you called me. I was just driving home and just like throwing my hands up in the spirit, telling God, I can't handle this anymore." She had had a bad cramping or something in her stomach that had been there for I don't know how long, months maybe, and she just didn't know what to do. She couldn't get rid of it, and besides that, they had been very desperate in finances. The husband had been put out of work, and they were actually borrowing a car so she could go to work. And so we prayed together, and she called me a couple months later and said, "I just had to call you and tell you that by that next Sunday, my pain was gone and it never returned." And just about a week after that, then her husband was offered a wonderful job that was more than they needed, and it also had a $600 a month car allowance. So everything turned out around for them too, and it's just nice to know or remember that sometimes it's just for a time. And God just wants you to just be strong and keep praying.
This testimony is to give God glory for his faithfulness and his love and his great power. It's a testimony from 1 year ago, approximately this time last summer. And God, I thought afterwards, "Oh, what a testimony to you." And he said, "Shh, I don't want you to talk about it now." Okay, but this morning, when Dave announced that, the butterflies began, and I thought, "Oh, we're released to talk about it." I live in a senior residence in Elk River. And all of the hallways are cement hallways with a commercial thin carpet over them for walking safety. And I had gone down the hall. I didn't ask God whether I should stop and talk to these people in a little alcove area. I just thought, "Oh, this is a good idea. Don't do that." And when I stepped back from talking to them, someone had left one of these carts in the aisle behind me that you move furniture on with the big wheels, and I caught my heel on the corner of that, and I flew back against the wall on the other side. I knew there was a presence there that was demonic because I flew, and I hit that wall like a ton. Don has heard this testimony. And I came down the wall, and I sat so hard that I couldn't think. And the pain was just excruciating. I don't know if you've ever had anything like that happen, but man. And immediately out of my mouth was coming, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." I wasn't thinking. It was just coming out of my mouth. It was all I could say. And the ladies said, "Should we call an ambulance?" I mean, that's their first thought there, if someone might get hurt. And I said, "No, just let me be. you want a chair to get? No, just let me be. And I kept saying the name of Jesus. And within a few minutes, the pain was all gone. I moved a little bit, you know, to be wise. I got up, and I finished my walk. And I haven't had a pain since. So we praise God.
We're going to keep going here, but what I'd like is for people that have testimonies, come on, line up, so we can just kind of move them along a little bit. Try to keep your testimonies really succinct to the point, because there's a lot of people that have testimonies. So in order to do this, we're going to have to move it along pretty quick, okay? And let's just give a howl, give a shout, give a holler when people testify.
Been having trouble with my right shoulder. And picked up my cooler in my car the other day, and it felt like somebody stabbed me in the shoulder with a knife and twisted it. So I tore my rotator cuff and talked to the doctor. He agreed. Joanne and I prayed about it. Yesterday, I put in a great big window in my prayer cabin, and I picked that baby up, had to weigh 100 pounds, no problem whatsoever. The Lord totally healed it. Friday night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I hear this huge scream of a young child saying, "Help!" And I bolt out of bed, flip my lights on outside, and walked outside ready to fight anybody that was there, you know. But there was nobody there. Everything was quiet, no problem at all. Yesterday, I come to the men's group, and the Lord puts out of my heart that I need to ask the team to pray for me because I'm having a problem forgiving somebody. And Dave made the comment, he said that this is something that is, you haven't forgiven maybe yourself. And the Lord on the way home, bang, yeah. Alan, that was you screaming. And I was released from that yesterday. Yeah. Hallelujah. Okay. About a month ago, Joanne and I went out to Rapid City on our trike. We met our oldest son and his family coming in from Seattle. Early on the morning when we left, we took 2 days to go out, and we had prayed that we would not get wet. Well, we got peed on real good, you know. It wasn't a big deal, but okay, God, we asked you about this, you know, how come? The next day, we're about 3/4 of the way to Rapid City. There's this huge cloud. I mean, mammoth, biggest sucker I've ever seen in my life. And you could tell it was not raining. It was pouring. It was coming down in sheets. It was in front of us and in both sides. And we're hitting 75 miles an hour, which was the speed limit, right into it. As we were driving, literally 6 Vs appeared in the sky in perfect harmony, one from another, perfectly shaped. See, there's no question it had to be God. They were over us and in front of us. We literally watched that cloud split and go on to the right and to the left. We went on dry ground all the way to Rapid City. On the way home, last one and I'm done. On the way home, I had a triple bypass here, so heat really bothers me, especially when I'm on the trike for some reason. It just zaps my energy out. It was supposed to be 90 degrees, 105 relative heat index, super humid. We got up that morning, left at 6:30. I hit the little button on my trike, and it said it was 75 degrees. You know what? It was overcast. Those clouds followed us all the way home. It never got above 75 degrees. It was beautiful riding. I pulled in our driveway. In 10 minutes, the sun was out in full force. It was 90 degrees and awesome humidity.
Well, like Alan, it's a life of testimonies almost when you live for Christ, you know. And my testimony, I went to the Jesus Culture with the youth. Ben and my wife and Joanna and Heidi and then a bunch of youngsters. And right away, I had an attitude. And my testimony, it's an awesome testimony because God just worked in my heart that if I really want to get something, like Scripture says, go and ask forgiveness and move on. And I was able to ask forgiveness from these people that I went out with. It's a little tough, but God is able, you know, and you know, I received while I was there. There was great ministry of the word. There was great worship, and I received. The deceiver kept coming, though, and wanting to just take it away and take it away and take it away all the whole week or the whole time we were there. It was 3-4 days. And, you know, and it was nitpicky, kind of like people didn't like how I drove or someone wanted to say something. It was just nitpicky stuff. And it was, to me, it was. I'm just saying that it was the deceiver in my ear to rob, kill, and destroy from what I was going to receive. Because I believe God had it all set up that I was going to receive something that weekend, those days. And I believed it. And I did. I did receive. I received the power of forgiveness from the ones I was with. And I received a word from the people that spoke that penetrated my heart. And the topping on the cake, because it's a lifestyle and God does miracles in our life every day for us to testify on. The last day we had worship and we are sitting in these baseball type park seats in this big auditorium, and they're not the most comfortable, and you're jumping around a lot doing praise and worship, and you know, it's 4 days of it or whatever. And I've been healed in my back, as Dave testifies. Sometimes those things try to come and the deceiver tries to say, you're not healed. You never really were healed, but I was healed. I was healed when I gave my life to Christ in 98 from my back problem. I had back surgery, but I lived with pain. Every day I get up, I live with pain. And I just told the Lord, I need a back healing. You know, I'm in prison at the time, actually. And the Lord just healed my back, just like that. No one prayed for me or nothing. He just took care of it. And ever since, it's been awesome. I don't wake up with pain every morning. I have pain once in a while. I'm a contractor. I work hard. I have pain every once in a while. But at this conference, the pain was so excruciating. I couldn't sit down for 5 minutes. I couldn't stand up for 5 minutes. I was all over the place. So at the end of the conference, they had one corporate prayer deal for people and stuff. And the people around me laid their hands on me. And then the guy up front says, oh, if you know, try it out. And if you got healed, you know, wave your hands and stuff. And there was that whisper in my head again. Oh, another one of these people just pray for me. And, you know, I'll go on, you know, I'll go on. I'll live with it. And I said, no, you know, and I kept on trying it out, you know, and the people prayed for me. And I stood up. It was done. They had to break it because it's such a big corporate deal, you know, 15,000-18,000 people. They had to break it and they had to move on. And so I'm standing there and they started a worship or something again. So I'm on the end of the aisle on the seat. So I'm able to jump down in the alley and I'm able to dance around like I like to do for praise and worship. And I stepped down in faith that the Lord was just going to give me grace to praise him and worship him, and my back was healed. No more pain, and it was excruciating. I mean, a big guy like me, I got big pain tolerance, but.
Awesome. Way to go. I want to try to keep it in a minute or less because we got about 5 testimonies, and then we still got to pray for Ken. We still need to receive him. So, good stuff, but we need to shorten up a little bit.
Mine is also, to God be the glory. Most people wouldn't believe this, but I flunked 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th grade because I would not stand up in front of people and do my speeches. Thank God my dad was a school teacher, and I was able to twist the system, and I could do it one-on-one in front of the teacher. So it is not easy for me in the natural to come up here, but I come up here on the prompting of the Lord. This is just kind of the to God be the glory. At the age of 5, my innocence was stolen from me. From birth, I learned conditional love, and that's what I have grown up on, the loss of innocence and conditional love. But what the devil stole, God has restored. He has restored. He has brought me up in front of people now. I'm still a little nervous, but I'm okay with it. I don't fear man of what they think anymore. But the most powerful thing is he has taught me unconditional love in a way that is second to none. My father has come one-on-one with me most of the time and has changed my thinking. He has brought people into my life who have shown me unconditional love. They weren't scared when I told them yucky stuff. And like I say, to God be the glory is the one who has set me free.
Mine's quick. I have had pain in my arm since I stopped walking with weights in April, and that was a big deal for me, and I still haven't done it yet. And I asked Joe to pray for me last week at the Jesus Culture, and he prayed, and I didn't realize that I was healed until this week. I'm like, oh my gosh, my arm doesn't hurt. And No, really, it wasn't a big lightning bolt or anything like that. And I thought, I got to tell Joe. So Joe, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for using Joe. And also, I've had more attack on my body in the last year than in my life. And I thought, you know, when you have attack, I want to worship. And it has gotten in the way at times. And so I... With my knee or my hip or whatever was going on, I thought, no way, I've gotten prayed for, I am healed, this is a lie, it's done. And so and if my arm hurts again, that's what I'm doing, because it's a lie, because I'm healed. So.
Okay, this is just awesome and incredible of God. Just God is so powerful, and he loves us so much. We were driving down our street, and we were about two or three blocks from our house, and our windows were down, and we hear this blood-curdling scream. I mean, it was so loud and so intense, and we looked over, and there is a dump truck, and it has fallen. A jack has fallen and landed on the leg. Well, we didn't know for, we jumped out of the car. I call 911. Chuck runs over to the truck. And at the time, the guy and the woman there were trying to lift this dump truck off of this man's leg. And where the rotor is and the tire wheel was right directly on his leg, like right here. And I think they were in shock trying to lift this truck up. And so I called 911, and then the one friend of his went, and he finally found another jack and lifted it up. And we pulled this man's leg out from under the wheel, and actually his other leg is then positioned there, and I'm like pulling it over. And as I do that, I mean, you guys, I had no thought. You know, I just put my hand on his injured leg and just started speaking healing. And it wasn't fancy words or anything. I don't even remember what I said, you know, probably like, Jesus, heal him, heal his leg. And his wife said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm asking Jesus to heal his leg. And then the ambulance came about that time. And the man is like, no, I don't want to go in the ambulance. So everyone helped him get in his vehicle and go to the hospital. And we were just like, wow, you know, that wow. And we were just praying. We went home and we're just praying healing. Then I'll let you testify.
Yeah, it was a big commercial dump truck, you know, 12,000 pounds or whatever. So the next day, about 26 hours later, I get a knock on our door. Here's the guy and his friend standing there. I didn't see a car. They walked down the street to testify for this miracle that there's no damage to his leg.
None.
Praise God.
None.
Incredible. So praise God. We couldn't believe it. We couldn't sleep Saturday night because witnessing all this. Then we can't sleep Sunday because it was just such an awesome miracle. And a scripture that comes to my mind is Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power to do good works, to heal all who are oppressed to the devil, because God's with him. And that's really for all of us. That's an exhortation to all of us to just go about We had nothing planned. We weren't super prayed up or anything. We're just driving down the street. Here someone needs help, and we just stop and do it. Comes naturally because we're Christians. We pray for them, and then praise God. He does the work. Amen.
I want to say one more thing. When we looked at that leg, okay, I'm not a doctor, but it was like smooshed in, like his bone, like this compared to, and he said, the words of his mouth when he came to the house was, I wasn't home. Well, tell your wife, it's a miracle. Tell everyone you know. So can you imagine that man? I don't know where he stands, but his life is forever changed. And that's just us just responding and not even thinking because the Lord did that. I didn't have presence of mind. I was kind of in like, it was a horrible situation. But can you imagine people we touch and their lives will never be the same. So that's exciting. Praise God.
My testimony is really a word of knowledge for someone here that God gave me earlier in the service. And it might be for a little. So this is in 2 Corinthians 3. During worship, the Lord just put 2 Corinthians 3:16 on my heart. This might be for someone here or someone you know. But in light of what was shared, the word says, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And there are some words today about the need for humility and about not figuring things out. And I stand here as a man for 40 years. I've turned to the Lord in the midst of problems. And there hasn't always been veils like demonic oppression, but he gives insight and he gives light where our mental power isn't going to do it. We're called to walk in humility before Jesus. When we turn to the Lord and ask in humility for correction, for help, whatever, the veil is taken away.
I had been having what I have been calling episodes where I would get this, I don't even know how to describe it. It would go down my arms, into my hands. It was just this incredible feeling of heaviness and weakness to the point where I was going to have to tell Sean that I couldn't be in the nursery anymore just because I didn't trust that I could hold babies. And I was not allowed to ride the motorcycle, and that's really difficult for me. So it was July 10th. We had met at Pastor Dave and Susie's house to go on a ride, and got to talking about this, and they said, well, let's pray. And to this point, I had been having one of those episodes at least once every day. Never missed a day. Sometimes it was as many as three a day. And I got prayed up. They prayed for healing, and I haven't had one since.
Awesome. God, good. You know, we're going to move on to some different things, but here's just a word of encouragement, because you might be sitting in your chair and thinking, boy, yeah, it works for them, and I'm glad they got the breakthrough, and I'm glad that it healed them, but, you know, we've got people here you've been prayed for, and you're still walking through some things. Can I encourage you that part of the way to get breakthrough for yourself is to celebrate somebody else's breakthrough? See, it's not about them being better than you. It's not about that. But when you can truly and really, with a pure heart and a whole heart, celebrate somebody else's breakthrough, that brings faith into your heart that says, yeah, God, you did it for them, and I'm no different. You don't love them any more than you love me. And my problem is no bigger than what their problem was. See, we still have Susie, who we've been praying for years for healing in her ears. She still wears two hearing aids. And she is celebrating other people's breakthrough. And someday we're going to see breakthrough for that. And in the meanwhile, she's not going to walk in condemnation. She's not going to walk in some kind of a self-pity thing that says, well, yeah, good for them, but not for me. She just doesn't walk there. If you know Susie, she doesn't walk in self-pity anyways. You know, She just kind of, call a spade and let it land. But what I really wanted is that you overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and by not loving your life to death. You're called to be overcomers. Take the testimonies that you've heard today. If you need prayer for something, and any of those testimonies speak to something that you need prayer in, I encourage you, look for that person. There's something about a hunger that will go to somebody. And like Henry's standing back there with the offering baskets on his head. And I know, Henry. Is it okay if we just take a few extra moments today? The preaching of the crowd was so good, of the body. But I want this service to be an encouragement for you to be an overcomer. Ken is going to Ukraine. If the storehouse team will come up and we'll pray. We're just going to bless Ken. He's going to say something real quick.
Is this on? I'm in my traveling clothes already. That's why I'm so casual. So I'm going right from here to the airport. For anyone who doesn't know, Churches of Praise is a church in Ukraine that was planted in the early 90s, and it's been explosive. And they hold an annual congress. I'm going to the annual congress. John Matthews, Roger Such, and I are the speakers at the congress, or ministers, I don't know, whatever we end up doing. And so if you want to pray for me, I just wanted to say this. I've went through a lot of warfare because this is such an explosive movement. They planted hundreds of churches, and they planted 90 in this last year. I've felt a lot of warfare going on these trips, and it's been tough, but it's like we've had breakthrough where I'm going twice this year. I haven't done that in almost 7-8 years. It's this church, the faith of us standing together. I really felt the difference this spring with you guys standing with me. It was just like something bowed, and I've been able to really move and go, and I feel more freer and more protection. So thank you. And I minister on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday, and everything else is kind of traveling and whatever. Okay.
All right. Storehouse team, come on up. Maybe the elders of the house, too. And the body is all part of this. Ken's testimony was that usually when he goes, a lot of things happen back home here in the business, in his house, at home and all that. And this last time, that stuff just didn't happen. So it's about a body loving somebody and sending them. We're sending Ken. He's not just off and running on his own. We're sending Ken. And he's going with the authority of this house. And I believe that that's part of the difference that he's feeling. So let's just, thank you, Henry. Henry, I'm glad I got you around here. Thank you, Father. Just stretch out your hands towards Ken. Just bless him. Release everything in your heart. Love on this brother through your prayers right now. Where's Carrie? Okay.
Father, we thank you for the connection that we have with Pastor Gregory and Galina and the Church of Praise there in Ukraine, Lord. We thank you for the connection that we are able to continue through the ministry that Ken is taking there. We just ask you to bless him as he ministers, Lord. Just give him fresh revelation, fresh power. Let him draw on the anointing that is there to bring the word and the encouragement that Gregory and the whole church need to hear, Lord. We just ask you to just drop a fresh anchor, a new anchor there that links us even more with that church and the anointing that they have and the desire that they have to build and to grow your kingdom in that place as we desire to grow your kingdom in this place, Lord. Just make him a conduit, Lord. Connect him up even more and more between their church and our church, Lord. And to your power from heaven. Thank you, Father.
Ken, I saw that there is a, I saw oppression and some depression, not in the Ukraine, and I did see that through the conduit that Henry's talking about, that it's going to be a conduit of joy, and the Lord's going to bring you to a new level of joy. Ha! Whoo! A new level of joy. So be ready for that, because it's coming through you. And we just declare right now, Father, that Ken is a conduit. A conduit, Father, that brings forth joy, that breaks all oppression, breaks all depression. Ha! Thank you, Lord. Whoo! Yeah.
Ken, this week at during prayer and so on at your business, we've seen angels assembling in the trees that are, there's trees that are around your business, sort of like a half moon behind the back of it and around some of your properties. And the angels have been assembling like mighty crows in a way, just gathering and gathering and gathering. But now they are jumping out of the trees and they're surrounding your business. And they all have spears, and the spears are pointed outward, and it's a... It's not just protecting your business and your properties and your assets and your family and your employees and coworkers and all the people associated, but they're actually on the move. They're moving out, you know, in kind of like a circle around your building outward, and they're doing the Lord's work, and everything's protected and moving forward for the Lord in Jesus' name.
This isn't a prayer, but I just feel to say, if someone feels to give financially to Ken to do that, you might think he has the money or whatever, but that's not even the idea. It's sowing our seed into this trip and into Ken, into the whatever's going on over there. We become a part of it. So I just want to encourage you to do that, and probably quickly, because he probably has to leave quickly.
I see that in the spirit, this time is going to be different. And this time, you're going to be able to be in two places at once. The things that need to be taken care of here are going to be taken care of with you being able to do that. Without you having to be thinking and dealing about that as you're about the Lord's business with the things over in Ukraine. And you're going to see it. And you're going to see that there's a difference that's happened now. There's a difference that happened that you can go, and yet the things are still accomplished the way that you want them to be accomplished. And I want you to stand on that. The Lord says that. I want you to stand on that, to watch how I can do that, how I can work where you cannot even be there and yet be influenced in doing what you're supposed to do over your work and your ministry.
My son, your life will never be the same. As you have yearned to see the creative miracles come through these hands, today is the release, my son. Walk in the authority, walk in the spirit I've called you to. Do not fear man, do not look to the left or to the right, but the promises I've put in your heart are releasing today, my son. I'm releasing healing hands into you this day.
So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we send Ken. God, as a body of believers here, we lay hands on and we release, God, everything that this house carries and more, God, into Ken, Father, that he carries an apostolic word, he carries an apostolic anointing. And, Father, we're asking for release of everything that you have purposed, that you predetermined before the foundation of the earth for Ken to do at this season in Ukraine. We release protection on his family, on his business, on his home. Father, we declare that there are warring angels round about everything that he is responsible for back here as he's over there doing the work that you've called him to do. We release it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, my battery went dead on my other thing, so I'll just use this one. But we are going to receive an offering today, but we're going to do it a little bit differently. I'm going to release us. Ushers, if you'll come stand up front here with the baskets. I want to thank the body here. You know, summertime is usually pretty tough. You can look around, you can see about a third of our people are missing. But yet, there's still a faithfulness that just has been exemplified by you, the body of Christ. And I just want to thank you. We don't take it lightly. We don't take your finances that you've entrusted to us lightly. And I want to thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray your blessing on this body. God, I know that you've called us to be overcomers, Father. And even with this economy and with what's happening in the world, what's happening all around us, Father, you've called us to be overcomers, not to be living under the sway of the fear that's in our society right now. I pray as we receive this offering, God, it's just an extension of a glorious shout and praise to you for your goodness and for who you are. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and just come on up. Make it just an extension, a declaration of your worship this morning as you bring your offerings forward. Just come on up anytime. I'm going to continue to talk. Love on one another. Check out the information desk back there. We are having a 20th year anniversary, and I want to encourage you, if you have a strong and an able body, or even just a strong mind and a weak body, we really need a lot of help. You could talk to Sue Champagne, Kathy, Casey. We just want to encourage you to, you know, this is something that we're doing as a family. Blessings. There's coffee out there. Check out the information desk for some sign-up things. Blessings.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.